Today we're going to talk about joy. This message is one rooted in, I probably had the worst month I've had in years over the past several weeks, dealing with things at work, things physically, and it's like almost funny that God says, you need to preach on joy. And, you know, I want us to open with that. And some of us are teachers here. You ever have the kid in your class that knows all the answers, right? They jump up and down, it's like, oh, right? You've been there. And, you know, I think about people that, you think of the guy in his new bass boat. We talked about that in Sunday school. I would be elated. Things that make you joyful. You know, looking around, I know what makes Fred joyful. He knew it was going to embarrass him. Them grandbabies make you joyful, don't they? What makes you joyful? Marty? Grandbabies? What else? Anyone? What's that? The love of God. What other things make you joyful? Oh, I'm sorry. None of you have any joy today. Yeah. And that's joy for him, too. Good friends. That makes us joyful, huh? Having good friends.
Blessing my children.
Yeah.
Sharing.
Yeah. No one has even said chocolate chip cookies. Right? That's right up there. Chocolate. I want us to think, you know, we also people that are joyful all the time. Sometimes they're so joyful they make you sick, don't they? It's like, man, what are you doing? But I want to open today. I want to give us a case study. And this case study was from 1978. And what we were looking at in that case study, I'm going to be down here for a while. The case study here, there was a group of researchers, they took a set of twin boys. Not to be confused with John and Isaac, because they weren't around in 1978. But they took these two twin boys, they wanted to introduce them to external stimuli and see how they reacted psychologically. So what they do is they took the boys one at a time, then they introduced them to two identical rooms so they could observe them. Picture the room, one-way glass in there where the kids saw a mirror and the researchers could see them, watch their reactions. So they placed the first young man in the room. He goes in the room, large pile of horse manure. Nothing else. Nothing else in the room. The boy enters the room, takes one look at that, holds his nose, runs to the corner, and sits in a fetal position. They watch him for a half hour, and they let him out, and they interview him, and he was still visibly shaken. It's like, it was really awful in there. You know, as they give him the post-interview to see how he reacted. Then another identical room, they introduce his twin brother to that room. Close the door. He goes in. He at first holds his nose. Then he looks at the pile. He starts to walk around the pile. All of a sudden, big grin on his face. He dives right in the pile. And he starts digging for all he's worth. He's flinging poo everywhere. I don't know if I can say that. It's being recorded. But he's just going for all he's worth. Digging and digging and digging. In half hour, they pull him out, and he's just covered. It's like everywhere in the room. I say, what were you thinking? And he says, mister, I looked at that pile, and I figured, with that much manure in here, there's got to be a pony. When we look at joy, both of them, guys, the circumstances were awful. one exhibited joy? Somebody just rolling your eyes at me. I want you to really think about how we look at it. The circumstances were, oh, by the way, that was not true. All right. So John and Isaac, they're off the hook. You know, so we could try it, I suppose, but you know, we look at joy. Joy is, it's a state of mind. When we look at joy, sometimes when we define it by the emotions that bring us joy. And we make an emotion. We almost make it a verb when it should be a noun. Joy is something to be grasped. And when we look at it as a Christian, and you know, we think it's really the field that we plow so that we can experience contentment and happiness. It's kind of the base that we need to look at and experience despite the things that hit us in life. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and as we look at that this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I think as we look at that list, the first three are the foundations that entire fruit, singular, are based on. You know, it's hard to have joy if we don't experience love. And if we don't experience joy, we lose our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness, our gentleness, and definitely our self-control. As we look at joy and what God has planned for us, you know, this is a gift. Despite circumstances, despite the outside stimuli, you know, despite the room of consequence that those two boys were in. It's a gift. Joy is something God has planned for us. It's His best. And I want to take some time this morning and looking at this, I got to thinking of, you know, dangerous messages like this. What are the things that steal my joy? What are the things that steal our joy? And, you know, how do we come up against it? And I want to give us three things today. The first one is sin. You know, if you're like me, if I get into a pattern, or it doesn't even have to be a pattern, if I'm experiencing sin, whether I really intend to or not, it'll steal my joy. It'll take it away. And I want to share out of Romans 4, 6 through 8, and to give us an idea where this comes from, the writer here is, the verses behind me, they come from Psalm 32, 1 and 2, and it's talking about David, and in the context of Romans 4, it's talking about David's faith, and it's not based on his works, but God's forgiveness. So David, in his relationship with God, experiences all the goodness of God, and I think about how this is explained. I'm just going to read this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. I don't know about you, but I love being forgiven. What a joy that we can have. We look at all the other religious faiths in the world, if you can call them such, that they never can experience forgiveness. They have to work on it. They have to work on it. We can experience the forgiveness of God. And when we don't embrace that, when we don't embrace the forgiveness of our sins and repentance that go together with that, it's hard to experience the joy that God wants us to experience. And with that, the second one is selfishness. And I want us to really look in at some excerpts here from James. And James chapter 3, we're dealing with wisdom of God, wisdom from above. And I can be in the way of my own joy. James 3, 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And I'm going to read right on through to 16. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You know, if we live for self, self becomes our God. We put ourselves on the throne. And I don't know about you, but when I put me on the throne, I disappoint. That's the place God wants. It's the place God wants to experience and to have relationship with us. And when we live in a selfish way and put ourselves first all the time, we miss all the peripheral blessings. You know, I think of all the ones we mentioned in the beginning. When we think of our kids, grandkids, chocolate. We think of those things, and when we're living selfishly, those things we put less importance on. And we totally miss the joy and the blessing that God has for those in our lives. Relationships with each other, family. So, self and selfishness could be a negative effector of our joy. The third one I want to share is circumstances. And this one, I mentioned this one third. This one is my A, number one. How many of you besides me had a really bad week? All right, me and Jason and all the other liars. No. You know, stuff happens, doesn't it? It happens. And, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. How do we respond to it? And as we look in James, I was going to have Matt come up here and just recite this for us. James 1, verse 2 and following. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he stood the test, will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I don't know about you, but when the room of consequence happens to me, the first thing I don't do is usually be joyful. Anyone else with me on that one? Count it all joy when crud happens. That's what this is saying. When you meet trials of various kinds, not just one trial, it's plural. They're going to come, one after the other, and it's like, oh my goodness. Well, what more can I take? How do we react? How do we live in these circumstances? And what are we supposed to do about it? You see, this is a plan. We read this, Matt, we can recite this till the cows come home, but until we live this, we're going to be in that cycle until we get it. Because that testing, those trials and testing, it rocks us right to the cores of who we are and our faith in God. Sometimes it's not the big things. Sometimes it's 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 little itty bitty things that just drive you nuts. And how do we respond? I think James, and I think it's funny, I've taught James. Sherry has like 35 pages of James that I didn't think I wasn't that smart. You just wrote 35 pages. But James, think about James. Who was his big brother? Jesus, the perfect big brother. How do you follow that? Here's James, and how do you grow up and do that? I have a big brother, and he used to beat me a lot, but that's why I learned to be fast. I'm glad I didn't have to live up to him. But I know people that have had the older siblings. It's like, how do you be child number 2 when the first one's perfect? Think about James writing this, and it's like he's the one that denied it, that this is my brother. No way can this be the Messiah. Years and years and years, and Jesus dies and comes back, and it's like, oh my. Did I have it wrong? He has to face his whole past and how he reacted. How much of that relationship with Jesus did Jesus just love on him? And there's James saying, I got to live up to that. Mr. Perfect. James knew what this was all about when he wrote this. He wrote that so that we can have the better roadmap. Because when we're rocked right to the edge of our faith and don't know how to respond, it produces steadfastness, being steady, standing like a rock, so that we can be perfect and complete and not really lack anything. Verse 12 tells us, you know, be the one to remain steadfast under the trial that we can receive the crown of life. And, you know, honestly, it's the formula that if we live this way, it builds the base through which we can not only accept, but live the fruit of the Spirit. If we know on the front end of those trials what the back end is going to be, and it's hard. You know, when I face them, I seldom look at what's going to be the end. You know, where am I going to be when this is over? And sometimes I miss this. All right. Now, I know some of you here, who is the kid that always got spanked for this, doing the same thing over and over and over again? There's someone here, Marty. I was going to say Marty on the front end, but I didn't want to do that. I almost was going to bring, I have a report card that my mom kept that said, James is a delightful child, or Jimmy, or whatever. But boy, that teacher was disillusioned. I've been there. I know what it's like to having been punished for the same thing over and over again because I didn't get it. I think sometimes God will allow our circumstances until we learn this process. Because he wants us to have victory. He wants us to have joy. The end result of those trials isn't to crush us. Count it all joy, my brothers. Okay, other people like me, Christians, that maybe for a long time didn't get it, when you meet these trials. But know what they can accomplish in your heart and in your life. That's the negative half. Where's our joy come from? You know, as we look, we want to go back, and I'm going to read you out of Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've been justified by faith. We can have peace with God. And only through that can we really rejoice and accept the things that come our way. You know, we look at the things we see there, and we can rejoice in our suffering, knowing that that produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. So the further we get into that process, we come out on the other end with what we need to have. We need the hope. And I like what verse 8 says there in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, I want to take some time. I want to look, you know, that our joy comes through living the reality of our relationship with Christ. And I want to share out of John chapter 16, a lot of different scripture. They're not going to be up here, but I want us just to think and listen. John 16, it's the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. I want you to picture the disciples in the room with him. He's now for a while been breaking it to them that he was coming to Jerusalem to die. He shares some of his best stuff with him the night before he's crucified. And this is what we have in John 16. And down in verse 20, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has no sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again in your heart. Will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." I want you to think of the fact that those guys sitting there gave up everything to be there. They attached themselves to Jesus, the Messiah, as he now has publicly proclaimed, he didn't hide it anymore, which is bringing him to the culmination of his ministry on earth, which was the cross. They're sitting there. They've given up their livelihoods, been following him, and now he's going to be taken. What do we do now? The sorrow is just beginning. The next day, he was going to be executed. And Jesus says, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. How do we process that? I think about those guys. How do you process that? And further in the chapter, I want us to think about this and then look at the reality of it. Down to verse 32 in John 16. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Back in verse 22, he talks about them. You'll have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one can take it away. Bottom line, we look at John 6, and I don't know about you, but when we're suffering, when circumstances hit us, hit me, we look at the fact that I find it much easier to identify with Jesus on the cross. What we don't do is identify with the risen Lord. This is what he's talking about. You will have joy. I'm coming back. We are going to be victorious. Your joy will come because I have finished it. Our joy comes from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We have trouble. Jesus promised, in this world you will have trouble. I've overcome that trouble. You know, what I practiced this week, you know, as we identify with Christ in his resurrection, what I had to practice in the last week when it wasn't going so hot was the fact that I'm not doing this alone. When those impossible things come my way, I had to practice the fact that Jesus was the one that was going to get me through this. And, you know, you ever have those days? One of them this week, it was so bad that I just had to laugh. You ever have one of those? Like, it can't get any worse than this. And how in the world can I have joy when things are going so bad? The fact that I wasn't alone. So when we look at the events of our life, we look at the things that we're seeing. There is no point that Jesus isn't right beside you, with his yoke upon you, carrying your burden. That's the joy. You know, as we look at this, and I want to finish with this fact. You know, which of those two boys do we identify with in the room of consequence? You know, as we look at that, the case study 1978, by the way, that's when I heard that joke. It was in high school. But I want us to really think about that. Do we sit in a room full of menorah in a fetal position, or do we look for the pony? That's a really funny way to say this that I want us to consider. Does our sin or selfishness or even our circumstances affect our joy? Or does our joy affect our circumstances? That's the lesson. Do all those things I'm going through affect my joy? Or does the joy, the gift that God gives me, affect my circumstances and me in them and you in them? I want us to consider that today. Chances are real good that there's a lot of people here that had a bad week or a month, year, decade, life. All right? Anyone can identify that? This has been a really bad life. Chances are really good there's someone here that might think that way. Jesus has overcome all that. He wants us to live in that joy. If we trust him and live in that fruit of the Spirit, our joy will affect how we react in those circumstances. A direct measurement is like when you squeeze the sponge, what comes out? Whatever's in it. And when I'm not living joy and you squeeze the sponge, like the crud from the bottom of the sink comes out. Or does that nice clean soapy water come out? When your sponge is squeezed, what comes out is a direct measurement of what you're focusing on. Be joyful. It covers a lot of stuff that we're going through and will go through. And as the praise team comes, I want us to bow our heads for a second and consider this. And I just want to take a minute as they're coming, you know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you here this morning and this is resonating with you? That you need help with your joy? I'd like to pray for you this morning. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you'd like prayed for this morning and help with your joy, just raise your hand so I can see them. And thank you. Okay, I see those. Thank you, thank you. Yep. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the joy that you give us. Lord, you want us to be as joyful as you have designed us to be. You want the world to see us that when we're squeezed, that they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The world will wonder what we're up to. Lord, you use that to make us salt and light to a lost and dying world. Help us to experience that. Lord, I take a moment. I pray for all those who lifted their hands this morning. And Lord, even for myself, we need to work on our joy. Lord, I lift this congregation up to you. And Lord, sometimes things happen that we don't understand, or we live for ourselves, or we choose to live in sin. And Lord, those steal our joy. We don't want that. We want the best you have for us. So as we leave this place today, help us to realize that, Lord, we can face what this world has for us this week, knowing that you are with us and beside us, and, Lord, that you delight in us leaning on you. You delight in us showing faith that you're going to get us through the trials and build us into what we need to be. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn the lessons early on so maybe we can get through it. Lord, show us your heart in this. And Lord, help us to just live in a way that honors and glorifies you. In a way that we can always recognize your presence and, Lord, always feel your love. Because when we don't seek your joy, we're not going to find it. Help us to desire it. And Lord Jesus, help us to live it. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.